Well, next Sunday, we're looking forward to Neighbor Day, and the cards are out and about. Some of you have taken some. Remember our 3-2-1 challenge. We're asking each family from Henderson here to think of three individuals or families who need the gospel or who could use to benefit from being with us next Lord's Day. So we're asking you to think of three individuals to whom you could invite to Neighbor Day. And then a family, you from here, and one other family, pair up. That's the two. And determine to take one family who is visiting with us out to lunch next Sunday. There's the 3-2-1. Think of three people. And then you and another family from here take one family or guest out with you. And I think that'll be a great way to foster connections and for us to practice what we've just sung, which is being the light. I want to begin our message this morning with a little exercise that may make you a little uncomfortable. I'm going to ask you in a moment to make a judgment. Now, I know Jesus taught us not to judge hypocritically the way the Pharisees do. Don't look at the beam, at the speck in someone else's eye when you have a beam protruding from your own, Matthew 7:1-5. And yet I know that Jesus taught us to judge not according to appearance, but to judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. And while we are not the judge, we aren't the individual. We certainly are not the ones who will sentence someone eternally to heaven or to hell, nor do we presume to be. I know this. Jesus said, "You'll be judged by the words that I have spoken." John 12:48. So we have the handbook. So let me ask you a question. What about people who are not saved? I mean, we got to make a judgment, don't we? We have to determine whether an individual is saved or lost, whether that person needs the gospel. Now, the reality is every person needs the gospel. And a Christian isn't excused from living the gospel or from embodying that in his or her life. But the point is there are some folks who don't have it, and they desperately need it. John says in 1 John 5:13, "I'm writing so that you can know that you have eternal life." Jesus said that he was sent into the world as a result of God's love, so that whoever will believe in him, belief is faith in God, trust in God, submission to and obedience to God. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. Listen, are there lost people today? Are there lost people whom you know? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God has been given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to spread the gospel. And this is an urgent and vitally important task. So what are we going to do? How are we going to answer the call and the urgency of compassion toward others and spreading his message to other people? If we're going to do this, it's going to have to transcend any one special event. It's going to have to be more than just something that we're reminded to do every now and again. If we're going to be individuals who are Great Commission people, who are gospel sharers, the only way that we're going to be able to do that is if evangelism becomes a part of who we are. If the gospel is so much a part of us that it's overflowing to those around us. Yes, in our example, and also in our specific words. And so this morning, I'd like to offer 5 tips for evangelistic living. Things that can spur us on and help us as we move forward in trying to be the light. Number one, We need to pray for opportunities. Do you pray for opportunities to share the gospel with other people? Is that something that you're mindful of on your prayer list? You know, we talk about a lot of things on our prayer lists. And when I look at the Apostle Paul and his example, I see that he asked others to pray that he would have opportunities to evangelize, to share the good news. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Aren't you grateful to know that even the great evangelist Paul felt the need to rely on the power of prayer to help him not only to have opportunities to evangelize, but also to be clear as he took advantage of those opportunities? I wonder how often we pray for opportunities and for boldness in spreading the message of Jesus. I mean, after all, if Jesus' main purpose for his disciples is to share the gospel with other people, don't you think that's something that we ought to commit ourselves to pray about? In fact, don't you think maybe we ought to make that a part of our daily prayers? To pray for those who are lost. To pray for those with whom we may come in contact on any given day, to have an opportunity to plant a gospel seed. Number two, after we've prayed about those opportunities, don't you think we probably ought to prepare for opportunities? After all, is prayer effective or isn't it? Does prayer, so to speak, work or does it not? So if I'm praying for something, then I ought to be ready. I ought to expect for those opportunities to arise. Paul asks the church at Colossae to pray that they would be able to open, that God would open the doors and they would be insightful enough, watchful enough to walk through those doors and preach the gospel to other people. And then he wants to be prepared. Verse 5 of Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Answer each person about what? Well, in the context, it would seem to me that this is relative to evangelistic conversations. Why do you do the stuff that you do? Why do you folks believe you need to be in church every Sunday? Why do y'all take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why don't you use instrumental music in your worship? Or how about this? Why don't you use certain language like other people use? Why do you make certain decisions that some people may think are a little weird relative to your recreational activities and things like that? See, I need to be ready to answer questions like these and to do so in a way that is gracious, that is, as Paul puts it, seasoned with salt, speaking truth in love, being mindful of my words and the impact that my words can have. Peter puts it this way, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. I learned it in the King James, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, and so on. A reason for the hope that is in you. Now, if folks are asking me about the reason for the hope that is in me, then doesn't that imply that somehow I have made it evident that I have a hope in me? That I'm someone who has this settled confidence in God and in His promises and in the reality of eternal home. And therefore, I have a peace that transcends the difficulties of this life. I know that in the end, God will make all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I know that the light afflictions of this present time, which are just for a moment, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. If I'm praying for opportunities, then I ought to prepare for those opportunities to come to fruition and then consider how I might respond as someone takes note of the gospel light that I am trying to be. In the third place, shouldn't I pursue relationships with non-Christians? Don't I need to be someone who is trying actively to find individuals? I mean, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't just set up a building somewhere and hope that somebody would wander through and find out information about Him. No, Jesus went seeking. And in the same way, are we not to have our eyes opened, our ears listening for opportunities in which we could interject the message of the gospel to try and help other people to come to know about Him? That's why we would want to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, those who are outside of Christ. I want to be someone who is exercising wisdom in regard to my interactions with others. And then he says, redeeming or making the best use of the time. How many of us have practically kicked ourselves after an opportunity has passed, saying, oh, if I only would have done this, if I just would have said that. I tell you what, I am great on my feet about 20 minutes after the situation has passed. I can answer it perfectly every time. But Paul says, exercise wisdom and try and be aware and present in the moment. And to be sure, some of this comes with practice, right? We can sometimes learn from missed opportunities how we might better utilize an opportunity when it is right there in front of us. But Paul says part of walking in wisdom means we take advantage of a moment. Because, see, in the same way that sometimes I just, without thinking, have missed an opportunity, I'm ashamed to say there have also been moments when maybe because I was too scared, or I second-guessed myself, or I felt a little shy about interjecting something in this moment, I haven't missed an opportunity, I've just let it go by. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I know sometimes we might think of being ashamed of the gospel as something extreme, like turning our backs on it. I think more practically, it probably is something more like what I just described I've done at times. When Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the message, nor of me, its prisoner. Prisoner of Christ. Sometimes I don't want to make things weird. Sometimes I don't want to be the person who turns this into a religious conversation. Sometimes I don't want somebody to feel pressured. And because of that, I see the opportunity. And just like it's floating past me in a stream, there it goes. I need to pursue relationships with those who are even outside of Christ. Now, you know, our time is limited. We're going to have to prioritize some things. And yes, we do also need to foster our one another relationships. It's emphasized so often in Scripture. And so I know that we need to get to know each other. We need that camaraderie together. I wonder if we could spend a little more time, even when we're together, talking about evangelistic opportunities, swapping stories and sharpening one another, and even sharpening our knowledge of the sword, the Word of God, so that we can reach out to somebody else who desperately needs the message of truth. Let's live in a way that attracts others to the gospel through our integrity and our kindness, letting our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Show interest in the lives of other people. Listen to their stories. Find common ground. And that'll be a great jumping off point for the message of the gospel. Here's the next one. Let's practice being a servant. If I want to live a life that is an evangelistic life, I need to practice service. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 25, Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And yes, it's true that sometimes the best way that we can draw another's attention, or perhaps sometimes the best way that we can open the eyes and the ears of someone, is by serving them. We meet a physical need, and then we can address a spiritual need. Maybe we show love, compassion, care, grace, concern, and we move in such a way so that we can meet that need or emphasize that we are hurting with another person. And in so doing, we demonstrate the love of Christ. I remember our car care day a couple of months ago, and people were kind of surprised. Why aren't you charging? What do you mean I can't donate? Why do all this other stuff in addition to the car stuff? I mean, why are you cooking all these hamburgers? They kind of thought it was a little strange. And yet, once we put them at ease, I think they were waiting on the other shoe to drop. You know, like, now we got you. You know, now I'm going to preach to you or whatever. But they came, they enjoyed, they left, and I think with a good impression. At the very least, they know we're here and they know we care. And who knows what kind of seeds could be planted as a result of something like that. They received biblical literature, and they even received a Bible if they needed one. Do you know how many times we've had to reorder giveaway Bibles? It's amazing how many people, our neighbors, our friends, say they need a copy of God's Word. Wow. To give them the message, and then to try and live that message right beside it in hopes that eventually our sharing the love of God will connect them through the gospel to the heart of God. Let's practice being a servant. Here's the fifth one. If I want to have an evangelistic life, then perhaps I can promote church events. Now, here's what I mean by that. I just told you a few moments ago that Jesus didn't set up one shop on one corner and stay there through all his ministry. No, he went out seeking, and that's certainly what we ought to do. But can we not leverage moments like these when we're together to try and help our friends and neighbors as well? Now, I know, worship isn't about guests. We're not tailoring this experience to be for visitors. That's not what this is about. All due respect to our guests this morning, our time together is not about you. It's about God. It's not about really any one of us. It's about God the Father. And yet, I have news for you. Our whole lives are to be about God the Father. There's never a moment when I can say it's all about me. Jesus says, if any man will come and follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I have to live a life of subservience, submission to God in Christ. And so could it be that we could mirror the words of Nathanael to Philip when he said in John 1:46, come and see. Or how about the words of the Samaritan woman who went back to her village and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. I wonder if we could use church events as a bridge to introduce others to Christ and to the community of Christ. That perhaps if we go to others with a message of, I love his church and we are his church, then perhaps that could draw people to him as well when they see a community of believers in Jesus sharing the love of Jesus with each other and caring enough to share it outside of that community as well. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that it can give light to everybody who's in the house. Let your light shine like this before others, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Yes, we are to be the light, the blessed gospel light. to shine, to make an obvious impact on those who are around us. Further, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, well, then what? It's not good for anything to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. So we're to be the salt, the gospel salt, to season, to make, yes, a subtle but powerful, unmistakable impact on the people who are around us. And if we will be the salt, and if we will be the light, it's going to have to be a part of who we are. So may we begin and continue today and throughout this week. And let's even use next Sunday and next week as our VBS begins on Sunday evening as a way to put these things into practice. If our invitation to people is to come and see, then what should they see? Should they not see Jesus among us? Should they not expect to hear about the goodness of God manifested in the love of Christ? Should they not expect to encounter Him through our friendliness, our compassion, our worship to Him, and our genuine concern for their souls? Let's go out and be the light from this place. Make no mistake, let's not center all of our evangelism upon what we do within these walls. But if there's a way that we can aid that and certainly stir up one another to love and good works while we're here, then let's do that as well, as we send and also be the people that the Lord wishes for us to be. And I have good news. That gospel light is shining even now among us as we sit here together, and certainly from the source of that light, Jesus Himself. And if someone among us has not yet submitted to the message of the gospel through faith, repentance, confession of Jesus' name, and baptism, then we'd be honored to assist you this very morning. If there's someone among us who needs the prayers, love, support, encouragement of this church family, perhaps you've been seeking to be the light, you've been striving to be the salt of the earth, and yet you've allowed sin to get in and take its toll, and you've realized your light is being hidden, if not extinguished. Come and be restored by God's grace, forgiveness, mercy, support, and experience the love and support of this church family as we lift your name before His gracious throne. If we can assist anybody, come to the front while